Good morning. I'm Aaron. This morning, we have the privilege to meet together and talk about God's Word. And so this is something that I really enjoy. It's something that's a great honor to me. It's a privilege to get to do this. But I want to talk about, I just want to lay some ground rules out because I'm only here like once a year, so I can just do whatever I want. And you can't fire me. But my job this morning is somewhat different. My job is to preach and to teach and to expound on this. And yet I want to be clear that we all have a role in this together. It's not just for me to say some stuff and you to kind of listen and hope you catch something here. So I want to just ask you to humor me as we walk through this morning, because I am not preaching to you. The only thing that I ever come up with from this is stuff that's eating me alive. This is the stuff that I'm learning, that I'm walking through. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning. But with that, I want you to think about something else this morning, something that we've been able to see and that I believe in pretty deeply and pretty strongly. And in the Western Church, which you're a part of, whether you like it or not, even though we're in central Kansas, a Western mindset values knowledge. We love it, right? We like degrees. We like classes. We like to know what's going to be right. And that's not, it's better than wrong. But right doesn't mean righteous. And so if you look at the way that our country is sitting right now, there's a huge ideal on, am I right or am I wrong and who's right, and I'm going to make sure they know. And so we get this idea of this false righteousness. And so one of the things we can do in the midst of this, to walk through this together, is when we take a passage of Scripture, ask yourself three questions. And my high school crew knows what we're going to ask, right? Jada, what are our three questions? I won't make you do that, but something that's been really helpful for us as we've walked in the last few years is to say, let's get knowledge. Let's absolutely do that. It's not wrong. But let's balance that with obedience. And oftentimes we get out of kilter there. And so whatever we have, let's start obeying those things, because there's plenty in most of these verses. You can swim in 10-foot waters or you can drown in 6 inches. There's enough in here for us to obey. And so take something out of that to obey. And oftentimes we've gotten in our ideal here in the West, we say, I don't want to be legalistic, so if I'm just obeying a set of rules, and there's certainly that danger, but we're going to stay out of that ditch. But I want you, as we talk today, with three questions. One is, what does the Scripture say about the character of God? Okay? That's going to be there. What does it say about the character of man or of humankind? What does it say about me? And if it's true, notice that little clarifier there, if it's true, if you believe it's true, then how can you obey it? And not general, not like, I want to be more generous, I want to be a better person, but something specific, as specific as, I'm going to talk to my neighbor, or I'm going to repent or apologize to my wife about that insensitive thing that I did yesterday afternoon when we were in our bedroom arguing about binoculars. That's mine already, so I got you. Something that specific, though. I'm 43 years old, and I still need to repent of those things. Small, petty arguments. And we've been arguing for a long time, but it's beside the point. So, and the reason we want to do this, there's a quick analogy. We can eat in lots of ways. I can go to Sam's, I can get a 48-pack of, like, I don't even know what it's called, the macaroni that you just warm up, you don't have to cook, you just put it in the microwave. And it feeds me. It's maybe not as good for me. But if I go and take the ingredients or even grow the ingredients in a garden, and I learn to both grow and cook, That will go a lot further for me. But it'll be more enriching. I'll still get sustenance somewhere. But I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to find new flavors. I'm going to develop as a person. And so that's really what we're trying to get at here. So, three questions. What to say about God? What to say about me? And if it's true, how will I obey it? Doesn't have to be a whole list of stuff. Just one thing. Or three, if the Holy Spirit tells you that. So, here we go. And right now, I'm going to read John 14, 1-7. So we're going to continue on in this study of John that we've been going through for the last couple months. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will... Stuck up there. I should have stayed over here. We'll take you to myself. So if I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, "We do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So, we got seven verses today we're going to walk through. And really, they're kind of divided the way that I've divided them out. It's always a little bit of a subjective idea. But in the middle of that, there's a couple, three verses, and then Thomas asks a question, and there's something beyond it. So there's two real main ideas. And the first one up there is this idea of home, this idea of a house. And I was counting the day I've lived in 18 different houses in my life and all over the place, from places here in Clay Center to back here in Clay Center again to high-rises in Asia to renovating houses. And one of the houses that really stuck out to me, or one of the reasons when we think about those houses, is that most of them have disappointed me greatly. I mean, we've had sewage leaks. We've had, I think, everything but a fire. And they're just all kind of disappointing. Y'all get ready to move, and you think, I'm kind of excited. We're moving in this new house. We're getting it painted up, ready to go. And within like 2 weeks, you've got like a roach infestation. You got a cracked sewer pipe. You got termites. It just happens. But there's also these really deep, good memories of what comes from those houses, right? Think about some of the best memories of your life, and where are they centered around sometimes? Usually a home. And three main ideas that I was thinking about as we walked through this were: a home is a place where wounds get dressed. It's where the table is full and there's laughter in the halls. And oftentimes those good memories or those deep kind of imprinted spots are around something with that. And the reason is it's pointing us toward this future reality that we're being called to, is when there will be a time when there is no more tears, when there's just nothing but laughter and joy, when there is always enough, when we are always sustained, there's plenty. And the other one is when there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears. Those wounds are all dressed fully. We are fully healed. And so as we walk through this, Jesus says, he starts with a really interesting command. That's really the only command we're going to see in this. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." So one don't, two do's. Believe in me, believe in God, don't let your heart be troubled. Pretty easy stuff, right? I mean, super easy to understand what he's doing. Super hard to do. So we're going to leave that for just a moment. We'll be back. But those commands are what's going to undergird everything we talk about today. So Jesus lets us know that he's going somewhere to prepare a place. He's going, his Father's house has many rooms. He's going to go prepare this place. And we're kind of like, okay, cool. Maybe you've heard those stories from when you're a little kid. And you're like, Jesus is going to make my house in heaven, and someday he's going to take me back there. And it's some subdivision up there, I guess. Or now he said there's my Father's house has many rooms. Like, is it a mansion? And there's different translations of this. And people, if you read commentaries, are like, is it a mansio, or is it adequacy, or all these things. Ultimately, what is Jesus talking about here? Who is he talking to? His apostles. And the culture that he's speaking to them in is this kind of collective society, this Middle Eastern culture, Eastern culture. And what happens there, Jesus is this story to them is clear as day. To us, it kind of sounds like it's our buddy, and he's going to get the campsite ready, and he's going to call us over there. But to Jesus, what he's saying here is, I'm the groom. And when the groom and bride are betrothed, or they get engaged, they have like a ceremony. There's a cleansing ceremony. They're washed, and they're made pure. But then the groom goes away for a while, and he goes back to his father's house, and he builds on an apartment to the father's original house. He builds it, and he says, I'm preparing a place for my bride. We're going to come here and be married. It might be 6 months, 9 months. But he goes away, and he says, I'm going to come back and take you to there. And the bride's job in the midst of that is to prepare herself for that wedding day and for that eventual movement toward the final place where she will live out her days with her groom, reunited. But there's a moment of pulling apart there. And so Jesus says this, and so we're going to talk through that a moment. And why don't I just, what is the motivation of marriage? Why do people do this? At least want to get married. Plenty of marriages don't end with this, but what's that ideal? Who's done that? Who's ever asked somebody to marry them? Anybody? Did it once. I'd recommend it. You guys try it. What is the motivation? What was the main motivation for you in the midst of that? Love. So I wonder if that was what, does anybody have any verses or thought about anything? John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he sent his only son to what? To come do this, so that nobody would perish, so that we would have this eternal life. And this is the full narrative of Scripture. So we have this big, all these stories, all of these chapters and books. Ultimately, it's one story. It's a love story. The beginning, there's a separation in Genesis. Jesus comes back here in the New Testament and starts that process and then says, you know what, I found my bride. We're starting this redemption process. Now I'm going to go away, and I will be back at the end to make this all right, to make this all these sad things come untrue. And so for us, we talked about those houses a little bit. And about exactly 6 years ago, we were living in a huge city in Asia, and we had decided to move to a little smaller area. And we were on the way to come home to Kansas for the summer. And I had some friends out in that other city. This is like if we lived in Houston, and we were going out to San Diego. We were moving about that far. So a plane trip, far enough out, and our friend said, you know what, you're going to go back, and you're going to be gone in the U.S. for a few months, and you're going to come back here and land. You got to come out here and just check out real estate before you go. Come rent an apartment, kind of get prepared a little bit, and then when you come back, it'll be, you know, it's going to ease that transition. So we figure, and that's not that big of a deal. You go out there and you get a real estate agent, you go around for a couple days. So Jessica and I fly out there, and we're praying on the way, hey, God, give us a house. Give us a place that's good, that's the right for our family, that we can use to be a blessing to others. And we look at probably, I don't know, 6 to 10 apartments that day. Nothing's right. They're too big, too weird, too dirty, too strange. And finally, our friend says, you know what, I just saw this want ad on the, literally posted up on the side that says, it's a new house, but you have to do all, it'd be like the buying a framed house. There it's concrete, so it's all just in concrete. And there's a picture of this I want to show you. So we walk into that house. It's literally just concrete walls, roughed in plumbing, nothing else. Looks prettier than that, but you can see it up there. So on the side of that, you see what some looks like graffiti there. And so as we walk into this house, we're kind of looking around. You can see that there's nothing is really done that. But that character, to you, probably doesn't look like anything other than kind of, you know, maybe something there. But that character is I, and I means love. And so as we walked in there, it's not that it's all confirming, but that was an interesting experience for all of us to be reminded of, oh, underneath all of this is love. And I don't know why that got put there. Some kid was in there messing around with paint or whatever else. But ultimately, the only character on that wall was love. And so for us, I'm going to keep that in mind. As we then, beyond that, for that summer, we managed a renovation project from America via our phones. And it was an experience in itself and lots of sanctification in the midst of that. But there's some stuff that got to happen there in those same rooms. And I'll show you a picture of that room later. So keep that in mind. It's what it begins with love. So in theory, we have all we need to obey those first commands laid out. But like you guys said, does anybody have in that moment between thinking back to that time of engagement until the wedding, was everything completely copacetic in your soul? Everybody's cool? Just, yeah, it's going to be great. Relax. It's all finished now. So we have that same feeling here, right? Jesus said, I'm going to go make a way for you. Believe. Don't do those things. And somebody's sitting like probably wanting to raise your hand. But thankfully, our pal Thomas does that for us. He asked the question. And it's more than a question. It's more of an accusation. It's kind of like, we don't know where you're going, so we don't know the way to get there. I mean, you can barely, they put a question mark on it, but it's barely that. It's kind of like, you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Like, that's great that you say that kind of things, but that's not what's happening. And so, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Those are valid points. And what do we need if we think about a journey? If you're going across the world or you're going across town, what do you need immediately as to how to get there? Address, passport. But an address is helpful. I got to have a passport. I don't know if I got to take my passport. But then, and we love maps, right? We love to get a map. We love to get the way there. We used to have, I remember riding in the car when I was a little kid and driving through western Kansas on the way to Colorado and like, okay, this is places I've never heard of. This is great. You're kind of walking along. But you can see the whole picture. I'm a 35,000-foot guy. I love to get up above and see where it's at and know what's going to be next and figure those things out. And now we have, what do we have now? Nobody uses maps anymore, or not very often. You barely find them. Now we all, yeah, GPS, they had those weird machines we put on our dashboard, like sandbags on them, and plug them into your cigarette lighter, and they kind of work. And now we have, it's all on an app, right? You just pull your app up, whatever it is. But, and they're great, but what do I want in the middle of that? I want to see where I'm going, right? I pull that thing out, and Jesus just says, so he answers this question like this. Do you notice he doesn't answer Thomas's question directly? He's like, we don't know the way you're going. How can we know where to go? And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, period. And then he says some other stuff about you can't get to the Father but through me. So he kind of answers it indirectly there. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's a three-pronged answer. Two of them we can really figure out really well, really easily. Truth and life. Like, those don't have any sort of different meanings. And obviously we're in English here, so this is probably the third translation we're getting there. So it's like a copy of a copy of a copy. And it doesn't mean we've done lots of scholarly work and walked in that. But the way is something in modern English that's strange for us. Because what is the answer? How do we figure out the way in modern day time right now? If you're a DIY person, so YouTube has the answers for everything, good and bad. Like, you want to change the oil on your mower, you want to, I don't know, make a chapel out of pallets in your backyard. Like, you want to learn how to wash a salamander? That's all on there. You find the way to do it. What's the way to get there? What's the way to make cookies? How much do I put in? How long do I stir it? What temperature do I bake it at? But the way is something else, right? The way is a road. If we look at some of the other, I'm not like a Greek scholar. I'm not Aramaic scholar. I can't read Hebrew. But I know Chinese. And so when I look at this verse in Chinese, I often do that. I read a verse, and I look in here. I've got both sides. Look at the other one. Try to remember some of my characters. And it says, Yesu shuo wo jiu shi dao lu, zhen li sheng ming. Dao lu just means the road. It means like if I said, I'm going to go over there, that's dao lu. It just means a road. It doesn't mean anything about mechanics, about directions, about anything else. It's just that that's the road. That's the way. Walk on the road. And so I think oftentimes we need to come back to that. Jesus certainly is. He is. There is a different idea here. We take this verse and say it's all about salvation. It absolutely is. But I think it's incomplete. Because if we look at spirituality, most of the religions of the world are a way of life. Christianity, at least in the West, is oftentimes an idea, kind of an ideal, something we can sort of look at and put in a box and figure it out. But Jesus is like, no. Come follow me. Let's walk. And keep walking. Yeah, follow me to salvation. Follow me to that moment of justification. But then keep on walking. Because this isn't finished, right? And these guys, and so if you're like, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure about that. It kind of sounds strange. Thomas has been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Literally walking at 3 miles an hour. They're not driving anywhere. They're not flying anywhere. He has spent time with him all this time. And he's still like, huh? Where are we going? How can I know how to get there? And so Jesus is patient, but he says those things. And so in that literal moment of that, and he's still saying, okay, that's great, but let me, okay, if you're not going to show me the map, at least let me click the little bottom thing where it says steps so that I can click those out, you know, 43 miles this way, make a right turn, do that. Because you ever get on your navigation app, one thing that makes me absolutely insane, let's say we're driving in a new city or to a new city, and I open that thing up and I want to see like a general idea of what direction should I be driving? And you pull it up and it looks like it's zoomed into like 4 inches. You can see your car and it's just doing this. Or it's turned around the wrong way and you're driving this way. And all it says, but why does that make me so annoyed? And I agree, I think that's actually wrong. That shouldn't happen. But for purpose of our illustration here, this is the way that Jesus actually walks with us oftentimes. He doesn't give us this huge plan. He's told us where we're going at the end. But right now he's like, stay on the road. Right now, it's enough for you to stay between the lines, to just do this and let the curves come. You don't need to know when the next turn is, because if I told you, you'd probably drive off the road or get an exit ramp anyway, right? So it's okay for us to only see this place, to continue in that path, because we know that our future is secure. We know that our groom has already gone to prepare the way for us. So if our groom then is off preparing for our arrival, what's our job? Prepare ourselves. And this is where it gets weird, especially for you guys, because guess what? You're the bride of Christ. Okay? But that's us all collectively. None of us individually is Jesus' bride. You know, nobody's here doing, you know, we don't each all get to do a little Instagram post about I said yes to the dress or like thinking about what colors we're going to use for our wedding. We are the church collectively. Everybody in this room that follows Jesus, but then also everybody else in this city that follows Jesus. But then also Kansas, United States, the 115 estimated believers in China, the growing church in India, Pakistan, Iran, all those places, we collectively are the bride of Christ. And so in this moment, as we sit here today, until he returns, our job is to prepare for his arrival. So how do we prepare for the arrival of our groom to come back? Now this is where it gets a little bit nerve-wracking, because we've talked about the character of God. We've talked about our character, or the way that we react. Thomas gave us a little example. We have something else in our own lives. And now it's time to think about how do we obey this. And so I'm going to give some examples. If they speak to you, that's great. If they don't, that's also great. Don't just take my application for you. I'm not here to apply the Bible in your life and for you. I cannot do that. But the Holy Spirit can and does. But these are places where I have been learning to obey. And again, they're going to go back to what we talked about before. I talked about that full table, wounds being dressed, and laughter. And one is hospitality. A pastor in Texas said something. His name is Matt Chandler. And he said something about the American way, the American life. And I'm an American. I'm not some guy that's like some hybrid. I mean, I've lived here long enough. This is the culture I was born in. This is the culture I've been back in for 2 years. But I have had the benefit of being outside of it a little bit. And so some things feel a little bit like a fiberglass insulation shirt to me. One of those is we have high fences and small tables. And so this pastor said, lower your fences and lengthen your tables. And what he's saying is invite people into your house and eat together. And that has been something for us that has been, we have not done well with this year, but it is a way to know and to see people. And hospitality goes even further than just having people over to eat, but it's a really good place to start. And there's a book, there's several books around this, but one that I would suggest that's really good is called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's somebody named Rosaria Butterfield wrote it. It's a really good resource to walk through that. Another one is laughter in the halls. What gives you life? What gives you joy? Share it with people. Like it doesn't have, you don't have to go, you're not going to be the answer for everybody in this city or everybody in even in your own family. But if there are things that give you life, share them with people. Enjoy them. Bird watching, baking, playing baseball. The one caveat I would put on that is TV. This might step on some toes, but don't share TV. Partially because John Piper said a long time it's the great life waster. And I actually think he's right. It might not just be a TV show, but we watch shows on our thing. All those things are designed. What do those people design that for you to do? To engage your brain fully and to pull you away from that. And so just a short caveat for me, those kinds of things, we talk about shows and that kind of stuff, make sure it's real life. Make sure it's something that you can engage fully in with somebody else. And then the last one is wounds getting dressed. And this is the way I would say it. I think this is actually one of the greatest evangelical tools that we have available to us that we don't use. People always get nervous about, like, how do I share the gospel? I got the Romans Road. I don't remember the illustration. I don't know enough scripture. Immerse yourself in scripture and know it well enough. And then know your neighbors well enough and have enough margin in your life as you meet them and you find out something that's wrong, pray for them in that moment. And pray scripture into that moment. Why do we do that? Because it invites the Lord into that moment. It doesn't make it about us anymore. It helps them understand where the power of that is coming from. And this goes for your neighbors, your kids, your spouse, people that you encounter. Enough margin in your life to do that. Enough courage in your life to share what's eating you up and the problems you have to be ministered to. We have a ministry to each other, a ministry of reconciliation. So, we have guaranteed success from all this? Sorry. The only thing we have is that I can guarantee is you will fail over and over and over and over and over again. But now I'm going to go, we're going to go away from John, we're going to go to Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill said, I mean, those Those guys in World War II had all kinds of problems. One thing he said that's famous is, failure isn't fatal, success isn't final. What matters is the courage to continue. Remember, we're on a road. And so when you fail, that's not fatal. And when you succeed and do a good job, you're not done. Keep walking. It's courageous to both keep walking after success, just as it is to keep walking after failure. Because there's no fatality and there's no finality in either of those things until the true and final end. And so, one other quick quote. What if I don't goof it up, but I'm not good at it? I don't want to get started because I'm not good at this. I can't get there. This feels funny to me. And there's a guy named St. Francis de Sales, who was a French bishop. And one of the things he said, he was into different kinds of walking in spiritual direction and things like that. And he says this. He says, we learn to speak by speaking, to study by studying, to run by running, to work by working. And just so, we learn to love by loving. All those who think to learn in any other way deceive themselves. So don't deceive yourselves. This is not something you're good at. You weren't born with love in your heart. You were born with sin in your heart. Now, if you've encountered Jesus Christ, you have encountered love, and you have the ability to do it, but it doesn't mean you've been imbued with all of the qualities of Jesus right now. You have the power to walk in the Spirit in these things, but practice it. Do it over and over. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. That's not my quote. Jessica gave it to me. It's from Charlotte Mason. But it's true. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. And eventually, it's not going to be so poor anymore. And as I walk through this, these are some ideas that I'm working on and working through. But here's the good news. We're not all the same. And there's a verse that talks about this. And because we're so diverse, even in this room, and then as I zoom out and think about the church universal, Hebrews 12:12, I think, can be applied to the situation. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That is just a little bit of an amazing, like a screenshot of what is to come. And one thing I think that's important is we think about the overall grid. If we're going to talk about a map, we said we're already zoomed in and we can barely see anything else. But one thing that we can hang on to is this, that what matters most in the end has to matter most now. What's going to matter most in the end, that can orient us, that can set us, it's a compass that allows us to bring back to what matters now. Because it's hard. I wake up on a Wednesday or Thursday and like, what have I got to do today? But if it matters most in the end, and I really believe that, then it's gonna order my days now. And here is a picture of what's coming in the end. You remember we talked about our groom goes away. He's going to come back and retrieve us. The groom comes back for the bride. What happens then? Wedding ceremony, and then there's a feast. Okay? So the Bible, this analogy is real. So in Revelation, that last book of the Bible that has a lot of lightning and dragons and other scary things, is also a beautiful picture of what's going to happen. Revelation 19, John's given a picture of this. And so this is John talking here. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So now I want to read just a few lyrics from a song called At the Table by Josh Garrels that paints another picture for me to walk through this. Wondering where I might begin, hear a voice upon the wind. She's singing faint, but singing true. Son, there ain't nothing you can do. But listen close and follow me. I'll take you where you want, where you're meant to be. Just don't lose faith. So I put my hand upon the plow, wipe the sweat up from my brow, plant the good seed along the way as I look forward to the day when at last I see my Father run to me. singing, "Oh, my child, come on home, home to me, and I will hold you in my arms and joyful be. There will always, always be a place for you at my table. Return to me, my child." Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."